But I don't think I was alone. Over the years, I came across lots of people who had the same kind of view. And I think even today, there are people in Anlaby, the Anlaby communities, perhaps people of a particular generation, certainly people I've spoken to, who still say, I'm a Christian, I keep the Ten Commandments. A few weeks ago, we started a new series looking at the book of Exodus. God has miraculously rescued his people, Israel, from Egypt. We saw that a few years ago as we looked at the first 15 chapters of the book. And he's rescued them that they might be his people. So the last couple of weeks, we've looked at a verse from chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, where God promises before he's rescued them, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. Well, now he's rescued them and he's led them out into the wilderness on the way to the promised land. And this time in the wilderness is a vital time because he's beginning to reveal to them what he's like. And if you were here last week, you'll remember that God made amazing promises to his people. You will be my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. But he also required obedience. And in that context, he gave them a massive visual aid of the great problem of dwelling with a holy God. So you'll remember there was thunder and lightning and thick cloud and a loud trumpet blast and God's people having to keep their distance. God was showing them that he is other, he is holy, he is separate, and people can't approach him because of their sin. And it's into that context that God begins to speak the Ten Commandments to his people. And immediately we see a problem, don't we, with my childhood view about the Ten Commandments, that being a Christian is about keeping them. Because God gave the Ten Commandments at a particular time, at a particular place, to a particular people. They come as part of an ongoing story. And they come after God's rescuing of his people. And we see that in verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. They've already been rescued. They've already become God's people. There's no suggestion they make themselves God's people through their good behavior. And of course, there's another problem with my childhood view, which is that we can't do it. Not perfectly. As we go through the Ten Commandments and think about what they mean, that becomes abundantly clear. Just think about it. Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Actually, as I go through the Ten Commandments, I haven't kept any of them. And this was what I realized, what I began to realize age 19. By his Spirit, God just began to open my eyes to the fact that I wasn't quite such a top bloke as I had thought I was. I know it's hard to believe that I ever thought I was, but that in different ways I had broken all Ten Commandments. And it may be there are some here today who need to have this experience as we look at the Ten Commandments, who need to see that you're not as good as you think you are, who need to see that you fall short of God's perfect character in his ways, and therefore that we need to come to God not on the basis of our performance, how we live, but his mercy. So why are the Ten Commandments important? Why are we spending a number of weeks, probably about 10, thinking about them? Well, the commands in different forms do get repeated through the Bible, including in the New Testament. And also many people over the centuries have seen in them a helpful summary of God's law for his people. They help to reveal to us what God is like. They show us something of this is the God we worship. And in that way, they can have a role with the help of the Holy Spirit in making us more like him. And we need to remember God's law is a good thing. At this point in the life of our culture, we are very suspicious, aren't we, of law and authority. But when we stop to think about it, good laws from a good authority are essential for a society to function well. And God is the supremely good lawmaker. So his law is for our good. It's a good thing. It's delightful. But because of the sin in our hearts, none of us can perfectly keep it. You may remember a few years ago, we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, that teaching from Jesus that Jill mentioned, that the children are looking at. We thought about the image of a bright light behind an open window on a dark evening. And a moth is attracted to the light. It flies towards the light. But when it gets too close, it's burned up. It can't cope with the light. And that's us when we come to God's law. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. As God's people, we love God's ways, but when we look at them in detail, we realize how far short we fall. So bearing all that in mind, how are the Ten Commandments relevant for Christians? Most of us have already seen that we can't fully obey them, and that's why we needed to be rescued. Just as Israel were rescued physically from slavery in Egypt, so Christians have been rescued spiritually from our sinful ways. So 1,500 years after these words were written, God came to earth in the person of Jesus Christ. The man Jesus did perfectly obey the law. He's the only one who ever has. And yet he died on a cross. And as he did, he took all the punishment for all the law breaking that all of us have ever done. He was cut off from his heavenly Father for us. And wonderfully, the New Testament tells us that for those who turn back to God and trust in Jesus, they are considered to be in Christ, part of God's people, Israel. So that God looks at us as if we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When he looks at us, he sees Jesus. And as those who are in Christ, as God's beloved children, we're called to become more like him, to be more holy as he is holy. And we're increasingly able to do that in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can approach God's law and gaze on Christ and become more like him. If you were here last week, you'll remember that I said that Christ is like our heat shield. When a space pod is coming into the Earth's atmosphere, it needs a heat shield to protect it. Otherwise, it gets burned up by the atmosphere. Well, Christ is our heat shield, enabling us to approach God without being burned up. We're like the moth, attracted to the light, but clothed with a heat shield so we can approach the light without being destroyed. And if you're not yet trusting in Jesus Christ to be your heat shield as you approach God, that's where it all starts. And you can do that today. Have a word with me, have a word with someone near you. Find out how you can do that. So that's my introduction to the Ten Commandments. And I have a prayer for all of us over the next few weeks. And rather than telling you what it is, I'm going to pray it before we go into the first commandment. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are holy. You have revealed how, or begun to reveal how holy you are. You are good and loving. And in your love, you sent Jesus to obey you perfectly and to die in our place so we might be clothed in his righteousness and approach you with his heat shield around us. So please challenge us and comfort us over the coming weeks as we have need. Challenge us to see how holy you are, to see how much is required to live as your people and in your presence. Comfort us, because as we see how far short we fall, but also that we're clothed in Christ's righteousness, we will rejoice, and we will stop trying to obey you in our own strength, but to rely more and more on your Holy Spirit. Please challenge us and comfort us, we pray. Amen. Well, so we come to the first commandment, and it's over the page on the handout. Verse 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. I wonder if we can see the logic of what God is saying there. First, in verse 2, he reminds them who he is and what he's done. I am the Lord. Back in chapter 3 of Exodus, God revealed himself to Moses as the Lord, Yahweh. Literally, I am who I am. I am unique. I exist within myself. I am independent, depending on nothing else. Therefore, I'm the one who created you and created everything else. And verse 2, I brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you. I bought you at a price. I brought you to myself. Do you see what God's saying? He's saying he owns his people twice over. He made them. He rescued them. They are his. They belong to him. And so, of course, they're to have no other gods before him. He is to be the God they worship, the God they are loyal to, the God they obey, the God they love. And many of us will know that at that time, different tribes worshipped different gods. The Egyptians worshipped gods, the Amalekites worshipped gods, and so on. And so the command to the Israelites is not to worship any of them, but to worship Yahweh alone. And we might think, well, what's that got to do with me today? I'm not tempted to worship those other gods. And of course, I could take you to parts of Hull and even households in Anlaby where the gods of other religions are worshipped. The god of Islam, the gods of Hinduism, the god of Mormon in the temple just up the road. But again, most of us aren't about to go and worship those gods. But in Scripture, the idea of gods goes much further than that. So you'll see some references halfway down the handout, some Bible references. And those are different examples of where the Bible talks about worshipping power, worshipping money, worshipping possessions, worshipping ourselves. You see, the Bible says that anything we serve and trust and love more than the Lord becomes our God. Anything that our hearts pursue more than Yahweh, anything we look to satisfy us more than the Lord. If there's anything we think, if I don't have that, life's not worth living, that is our God. You see, the heart of the issue is, what does your heart pursue? So let me ask us, what does your heart pursue? Our hearts pursue many things, don't they? And that in itself isn't wrong. God has given us good things to enjoy. But is there something other than God that's taken center stage in our affections? Our career? Our bank account? Our family? Our house? Our reputation? Our politics? Our self-esteem? Our comfort, the list could go on. Whatever it is, if our hearts are pursuing that more than God, we're breaking the first commandment. But there's also a positive side to the first commandment, and to each of the commandments. The commandments are presented as a series of do nots, aren't they? But as we've said, they're showing us something of what God is like and what holiness looks like. And so for each of the commandments, there's also a positive way of life. So what's the positive way of life commended by this commandment? Well, here's how the reformer Martin Luther put it. It's on the handout. We must fear, love, and trust God more than anything else. And of course, the Lord Jesus picked that up in the New Testament when he said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. But maybe there's someone here thinking, I'm happy to give God a place in my life, but this sounds like a bit too much, if I'm honest. I don't want to take it too seriously. What about the other areas of my life that are important to me? Well, what you're really asking is why? Why this unique loyalty? Why should I put God first? And we've begun to answer this when we looked at verse 2, that God brought us out of slavery. But let's develop that, because we're talking about the God who made everything, who made you and me. And he made you and me to know him fully, to be satisfied in him completely, to look to him for our joy and our delight. As St. Augustine said, again on the handout, O Lord, you made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. He is the sun. We are the planets orbiting around the sun. He has every right to be at the center, to demand this allegiance, and we are happiest when we give it to him. The problem, of course, is that we live in a culture that tells us that we are at the center, and our hearts like to hear that, that everything must revolve around us, and we've believed that lie. That's what the Bible calls sin, and it leads to misery and despair. But through Christ's death, we've been set free from that. And we've been purchased again for God. And as we look at Christ suffering on the cross for us, we see even more reason to be satisfied and to worship him alone. And I speak from experience, when we put God at the center, everything else works better as well. So yes, this is demanding, it is life-changing, it requires radical repentance, a radical turning to God. But it's appropriate, and it's worth it. Well, as we close, I want to apply this in two areas of life. And it may be that these two areas don't apply to you. I think they probably will, they probably apply to all of us, but if they don't, take the principles and apply them to yourself. So the first area I've called fitting in. There's a huge pressure, isn't there, in our community and our society to fit in. So our non-Christian family may have unwritten rules about how to fit in. Our school, our workplace, TV and the media pump out messages on how to fit in, and many of them go directly against God and his word. Just think for a second, what are the ways in which you feel pressure to fit in your context? Just think about that for a moment. Well, the first commandment tells us each of us needs to make a decision, if we haven't already, which is more important, worshipping Yahweh or fitting in. And it's hard because we all want to fit in, but when we have to choose, which will it be? And it's not just a one-off decision. From now on, I'm going to choose Yahweh first. It's 100 little decisions every day. And that's why it's so important each day to start the day happy in God, reading his word, finding some new delightful truth about him, attaching ourselves more to him than the world, praying, Lord, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. The wise person puts God before fitting in. Second area, what I've called future ambition. I wonder what your hopes and ambitions are for the future. There might be all sorts of things, and many of them will be good and appropriate. But where does God's glory feature? Where does God's name being honored appear? That's how the Lord's Prayer begins, isn't it? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. What does our diary tell us about our priorities? What does our bank account tell us about our priorities? If, and I'm not expecting this to happen, but if an alien were to turn up at church and to observe us before saying, take me to your leader, what would they think was most important to us? And again, this isn't just a one-off decision that we make. As we encounter God daily in his word and prayer, as we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we take a risk in his service, as we take an opportunity to share our faith with someone, so his glory becomes more and more central to our lives. Charles Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher of the 19th century, said this, "As a man longs in his heart, so is he." And that's right, isn't it? As a woman longs in her heart, so is she. So is your heart captivated by the glory, the wonder, the beauty, the splendor of God? Let's pray for each other that it would be. Let's pray that we would see that nothing else satisfies. Because as we do, the first commandment will happen naturally in our lives. We will fear, love, and trust God more than anything else. Just a word about the end of the handout. You'll see there's a little section taking it further, and that's in a sense, it's sort of formalizing some of what I've been talking about. Reformed tradition of which the Church of England is a part has set out three purposes or uses of God's law. So you might want to have a read of that. And then there are some questions to think about, which I do encourage us to think and pray about. Maybe take a few minutes later today or chat about over coffee. Or when you get up in the morning, look over the notes and think about those questions. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this part of your word. We thank you for what it reveals about you. We thank you that it brings us to Christ. We thank you that it shows us the light, that we are attracted to it. Pray that as we gaze on your law and as we gaze on Christ, we would grow in love for him and for you, and that we would be made more like him. And we pray it for your glory. Amen.